Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series called Tis the Season, because it is the season. It is Christmas season. Merry Christmas. Hope everybody's enjoying it. Here's the real question. Are you done with your shopping yet? Anybody done? Anybody done with the shopping? Keep it high. Keep it high. Everybody look around. These are the people we don't like. Right? I'm just kidding. Now, it's funny. I was thinking about Christmas this year, because Christmas is a big deal for churches, obviously, because, you know, Jesus, it's his birthday. Jesus is a big deal to us, and so we look forward to Christmas a lot. I know for a lot of people, Christmas can be very stressful, you know, because of the tradition of gift-giving that is associated with Christmas, and you're thinking about it, and I'm thinking about it, we're all thinking about it, and as I was thinking about Christmas this year, there was this phrase that kept going through my head. It's a phrase maybe you've heard growing up. Maybe you've said it. I know I've said it before. And really simply what I want to do today is I just want to examine this phrase and just really ask the question, is it true or not? Because we act like it's true. Maybe we don't act like it's true sometimes. And so let me just tell you what it is. How many of you have heard this phrase? That it's better to give than to receive. Like everybody in the room has heard this phrase. I would bet everybody in this room has said this phrase. Everybody in this room maybe even thinks they believe this phrase, but I'm going to be honest with you. I've gotten some great gifts in my life. Like, I mean, some killer gifts, like on-time gifts, like amazing gifts. And so I'm like, sometimes I'm like, man, is it really better to give than to receive? Because this is a really great gift. But people always say it's better to give than to receive. And so what I did, as I was getting ready to teach this, I did what we all do now when we have questions. I Googled it. And I was like, hey, Google, is it better? I didn't really say, hey, Google. I know how it works. I typed it in. Is it better to give than to receive? And the internet's resounding answer was yes. Over and over, there were article after article after article. Most of them actually based on like studies, like clinical studies have been done. And yes, there is something about the way we are wired, I believe the way God wired us, something about the way we've been designed, that for people it really is better to give than to receive. And if you take all the findings and all the conclusions and kind of bring them down into one simple sentence of why is it better, it's pretty simple. It's because giving makes us feel better. There's just something about the way we're wired that giving can kind of give us a boost. It can lift us. There's something that giving unlocks. I don't even mean just like giving away money. I mean volunteering, serving, putting other people first, helping. There's just something inside of us that clicks. One of the articles I read, this guy was not a Christian, nothing to do with God or at all. He's a psychologist and he has patients. And he wrote in the article that when he has patients come in, some of whom are suffering from minor depression, one of the first things he prescribes is to give. He's like, hey, you should consider giving to a charity. You should consider serving at a charity because it works. There's just something about our makeup, something about our DNA that is wired to enjoy giving away and helping other people. So the real question I want to wrestle with today, because you didn't come here to hear about psychology and hear about a self-help thing. Many of you came here today because you love God. And because you want to gather in his presence and you want to learn about his son and you want to bring your lives more in tune to what he wants for your life because you believe that's better. Some of you are here today and you don't believe that yet. You're not sure you believe in Jesus. You're not sure you believe in God, but you kind of enjoy being here. And so you're kind of checking things out and you're trying to figure out why it is we believe what we believe. And man, we're so glad that you're here. And so what I really want to do today is very simple. So if giving makes us feel better, if it's better to give than to receive, then in some way that's what God wants for us. So today it's very simple. I just want to ask why. Why does God want that for us, and why is it better? And to begin, we're going to simply go straight to the source of everything we believe about God. If we're a Christian, everything we believe about God, we believe because it's what Jesus told us. And some of you don't know this. Jesus actually originated this phrase. He's the one who said, it's better to give than to receive. We know this because there was a man named Luke who was a historian, and he wrote two books of our New Testament. The first book he wrote is a biography of Jesus' life. We call it the Gospel of Luke, and it's a history of Jesus' life. But then Luke decided to write a history of the early church, and we call that the book of Acts. And a lot of that tells the spread of the early church, and then it begins to follow this man named Paul, who was a church missionary. Luke was actually good friends with Paul, and so he records a lot of what Paul says and what Paul did. And one day, Paul is talking to some church leaders, and he's talking to them about the value of being generous. And when he's doing that, he quotes Jesus. And in Acts chapter 20, this is what Paul says. He says, "You should remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's better because Jesus says so. Now, this is the only place that this actual sentence is recorded in all the biographies of Jesus and the histories, but no one there had any questions about it because it so closely mirrored all of Jesus' teachings that no one even thought another thing about it. They were like, well, yeah, of course that's what Jesus would say. Of course that's what Jesus is saying. Paul knows this is what Jesus thought. And the reason Paul knows this is what Jesus thought is because we have all these other teachings of Jesus, and Jesus is constantly talking about giving. He's constantly talking about money. Jesus talked about money a lot. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, is this going to be a money talk? No, it's not a money talk, but it kind of is. But you'll be okay. And so, because Jesus was always talking about money, because he knew money was really going to be an important to his mission, it was going to be important to our hearts. And so when Paul quotes this to the leaders in Ephesus, they're like, yeah, that's right. That's what he says. But what I want to do is I want to go back to Jesus' teachings to sort of help build the case for why I think this verse matters. Why it matters to me, why it matters to you, and why we should really be set free by this idea that it's better to give than to receive. And so to go back to Jesus, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to one of his most famous sermons, something called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have been around Wellspring for a while, you know we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount for about 6 weeks because we just finished a series that we called Citizen X, which was basically we walked through Matthew chapter 5, which is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we walked through it because Jesus was presenting for his followers a new way to live in the world. Hey, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to experience what I've come to give you, here's how we're going to treat the rest of the world. Because we love the rest of the world, and because I need you to help me as my followers, help me present myself to the rest of the world so we can make them followers as well. And if you were here, you know, we talked about the fact that the early church got this right, and they embraced Jesus' call to live better, to love more, and they changed the world. And what Jesus does in chapter 6 is he continues that same theme. And he says, hey, in chapter 5, he talks about how we feel about people. He talks about how we treat people. He talks about how we approach people. And he says, hey, I want you to treat people like I want to treat them. I want you to love them. I want you to serve them because we want to rescue them. In chapter 6, he begins to talk about another area of our lives. And he talks about our resources. He talks about our money. He talks about our stuff. And he says, hey, same sermon, same mission. You guys are on my team now, and I want you to help me rescue the world. And just like you've done it with your emotions, how your emotions are fueling the rescue, well, the rescue also might need some resources from time to time. So I want to be clear with you about what it means to be on my team, be one of my followers, and how I think you should use your resources for my mission. And Jesus was constantly talking about this, and the early church got it right. They completely understood it. And so as we enter this Christmas season of giving and all this stuff, I thought it'd be really valuable for us to just step back for a moment and say, okay, what does it really mean for it to be better to give than to receive? Why would Jesus say that? I know Jesus said it's more blessed, but it just means it's better. It's better. Why would Jesus say that? Now, to answer the question, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And it's a teaching, grew up in church, you probably heard this many, many times, so don't let it gloss over, because what Jesus is teaching us directly continues what we talked about for the last 5 weeks in Citizen X and should propel us into this season of Christmas as we celebrate the greatest gift that's ever been given. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus is talking to his followers, same guy who said turn the other cheek, same guy who said love your neighbor, same guy who said love your enemy, same guy who said pray for your enemy, same guy, same sermon. Then he turns to finances and he says, hey, don't store up treasures here on earth. Because moths eat them, rust destroys them, and thieves could break in and steal them. Hey, don't put all your value, don't put all your hope, don't put everything you have into stuff that is here and now. Because stuff that is here and now can break, it can rust, it can be stolen, it can go away, and I want better for you than that. Here's the better. He says, instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Here's what he's basically saying. He's saying, hey, with the stuff you have in your life, with your money, with your finances, it's important to take care of your family. It's important to prepare for the future. I'm not saying not to do any of that. What I'm saying is make sure that you're also investing in what I'm doing. Make sure that you don't fall into the idea, into the trap, that your goal is just to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, because that's going to make you feel better and because that's going to make you safe. Because what he's saying is it's a fallacy. It could break, it could fall, it could go away. I want better for you than that. So I want to make sure you are investing the same way you're investing your emotions, and the same way you're investing your approach, and the same way you're trying to get rid of anger in your life, and the same way you're trying to be careful that you're approaching other people the right way. I want you to take that same approach to your money, to your finances. I want you to make sure that we are partnering together and you are using them to advance my mission, to advance my kingdom here on earth. Because when you do that, you are investing in eternity. You are making an investment that will last forever. And that is so important as part of my group. Now, you may want to push back, and I'm sure many of Jesus' followers push back, and sometimes I even want to push back. And I'm like, man, what is the obsession with my money? Like, what is it? Why are we always talking about it? Why are you saying you want to make sure I invest there? God, I love you. I serve you. I come every week. But what is this obsession with my money? Why are we always talking about it? Why do they talk about it in church? It makes me uncomfortable talking about church. I don't like it. Why do we do this? And Jesus explains. It's because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. In other words, your attention will follow your investment. Now, this isn't a spiritual principle. This is just a physical of life principle. Your attention follows your investment. For any of you who dabble in the stock market, there were stocks you paid zero attention to. And then what happened? You bought a share. You bought 100 shares. You bought 1,000 shares. And then what happened? Your attention to that investment skyrocketed. You created email alerts. You started studying the company. You put little tickers on your internet. You have alerts on your phone, and if it crashes too far, you get a bump and it tells you sell, sell, sell. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You're invested there. And if you're invested in something, your attention is going to follow. I'm sure many of you have loaned money from time to time. You've let somebody borrow money, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, or a coworker. They were in hard times, and you loaned them some money. And without even realizing it, what happened? Your attention peaked. And then on social media, you noticed they went out to eat 3 times last week. And you're like, must be nice. Wonder where they got that money. Oh, I know where they got that money. From me. You never would have noticed that before. But your attention follows your investment. There is nothing wrong with this at all. Every single parent in this room, 100% you would say your attention follows your investment. When you go to see your children in a sporting event or in a school play or at a dance recital or a function or cheerleading or whatever it is, what is the first thing every single parent in this room does when you make sure your kid are settled and you get down and they come out on stage, they come out on the field, they sit in the dugout? What is the first thing every single parent in this room does? You find who? Your child. You don't find your neighbor's child. You don't find somebody else's child. You find your child. And then what do? You devote the vast majority of your attention to them, even if they're in the dugout. If they're in the dugout and there's a play at second base and somebody says, what happened? You have no idea. You know why? Because you were watching your kid in the dugout. And they're like, but didn't you come to watch the game? No, I came to watch my kid in the game. How many of you have no idea the plot of the school play because your kid was a tree? And you were just focused on that tree being the best tree they could be. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. It is the way we are wired. Our attention will follow our investment. All Jesus is saying is, hey son, hey daughter, hey future brother, hey future sister, I love you. And I want to make sure your attention stays on my dad. Because when your attention is focused on my dad, good things happen for you. So why don't we make sure that you invest in the things of my dad? Because if you invest there, your attention
will follow.
And I don't know, again, you want to push back. You want to say, Jesus, I can do two things at once. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I don't understand it. And a few verses later, Jesus says one of the most controversial things he ever says, especially when he says it in the context of this message, where if you were here for the last few weeks, you know he's been talking about how he treated other people, you know, how we love people, getting rid of hate. But when Jesus starts talking about our money, he says something shocking. That's what he says. He says, no one can serve two masters. We all understand that. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. We all understand that. And then he says this shocking thing. You cannot serve both God and money. Notice he doesn't say you cannot serve both God and hate people. He does not say you cannot serve both God and, you know, be mean to people. He doesn't say that. All that stuff he's been talking about, all these amazing things he challenged us to do for the last 6 weeks, he doesn't bring those up now. The only thing he brings up is money. And this is one of those areas where if you are a Christian, you just got to decide he died and came back to life. So we're going to go with what he said. And what he's saying is money will be the number one competitor in your life with him for your attention, period. He's saying it's going to compete more than anything else. So all Jesus is saying is, hey, since we know this is going to be the number one competitor, what if you go ahead and decide right now that you're going to make sure you're investing it in the things Dad wants, that you're going to make sure to invite him in and include him in your decisions and in your discussions, because then you take all the power away from it, and you make sure that Dad stays your focus, you're focused on your Heavenly Father, you know where you're going, and you never have to worry, you never have to wonder, am I serving God or am I serving money? Because Jesus is saying, you're going to have to pick. So, to go back to the original question, when we ask, it's better to give than to receive, why? Here's what Jesus would say. It's because giving grants God access to our heart. Giving is the way we unlock our heart. Because again, if money is the number one thing that's going to compete with God, when we give it to God and we say, hey God, we want to use this to advance your kingdom, we want to use this to advance these things, it's like something goes off and we open ourselves up for God to move in us, for God to move through us, and for God to change us. And I can tell by the thunderous applause in the room that you guys are really moved by this idea of God getting access to our heart. But don't worry, you're not alone. I get that. Now, the early church, you got to remember, they get this, but again, they literally saw a dude die and come back to life. So they had a little more in it. We're removed almost 2,000 years, so we got to figure this out a little more. And that's okay. That's where Paul comes in. Because Paul was operating 30 to 40 years after this was written, and he was taking this message to the world, and he was trying to help people explain it, and he was trying to show people what to do. And Paul desperately believed this. Paul had experienced this in his own life. He knew it was better to give than to receive, and he knew why. He knew because giving opened up his heart to God. It granted God access. But what Paul does, like he does with so many of Jesus' teachings, is he takes this really great idea, this moral principle, and he puts practical legs on it. He makes it practical for all of us. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to fast forward about 20, 30 years from this teaching to the early church. Because at this time, Paul is a missionary. He's going around. He's starting churches. He started churches all over. And Paul becomes aware of something. Paul becomes aware of a need at the church that's in Jerusalem, the very first church. Paul's aware of this need. And what's happening is the church in Jerusalem is struggling because there's a famine in Jerusalem. There's severe overcrowding in Jerusalem. And because Rome was really fun, they decided to raise taxes at this moment. And so the Jerusalem Christians are really struggling. They don't really know what to do. And so Paul finds out about this. And so Paul's like, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take up a collection. We're going to raise some money from all these other churches, and we're going to give it to the Jerusalem church so that we can help our brothers and sisters, so that we can help these Christians. And Paul begins talking to all these churches that he started about giving and about supporting these Christians. And they're like, yes, we would love to give. It's better to give than to receive. We would love to give. And so Paul writes a letter specifically to the church in Corinth. Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's like, hey, I'm going to come in about 6 months to a year. You need to start getting ready to give. Get ready, get excited. I'm going to be there. We can take this offering. It's going to be amazing. And they're like, yes, we can't wait to give. Paul writes a second letter to the church at Corinth that we've lost. We don't know where it is, but in that, we can tell from context that he talks about the offering, and they're still excited. They're not quite as excited, but they're a little excited. And then before he writes the third letter to the church at Corinth that we call 2 Corinthians, very confusing, I know, but we only have two of them, and so we just skip the middle, but we call it 2 Corinthians. Before he writes that letter, he receives word back that the church at Corinth is having second thoughts. they're getting cold feet because they were really excited about giving until it came time to write the check. Everybody's excited about being generous until it's time to be generous. And so they're like, Paul, we have some questions. And Paul, what are you really going to do with this money? And Paul, we kind of think you're going to skim off the top of this. And we're not really sure about all this. And Paul's like, okay, I'm used to this. And so Paul writes his third letter to the church at Corinth. We call it 2 Corinthians. And he addresses them. He's like, hey, guys, look. This isn't about me. This isn't about you. This is about being generous. You guys wanted to be generous. You're excited about it. You knew that it's better to give than to receive. And I can tell you're wavering right now. So let me paint a picture for you about why it's better. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul does just that. And he reveals something that I think has been in my life can fundamentally change the way we view all of this, the way we view money, the way we view giving, the way we view God. It's so amazing when you really understand what happens when you grant God access to your heart. Something comes back. And that's what I want to kind of move to now, as Paul really picks up where Jesus leaves off and is like, hey guys, it really is better to give. It really is better to give than to receive. And here's why. So if you have your Bibles, you can jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If not, it's going to be up here. Here's what Paul says, and he opens with an illustration. Paul says this. He says, remember this. Again, he's writing to the Corinthian church about this offering that they were excited about that he's coming to collect. He says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, again, I don't think we have many farmers in the room, but you understand it. If you plant a few seeds, you're only going to grow a few plants. If you plant a lot of seeds, you're going to grow a lot of plants. And so he's just painting that picture in their heads. Every year, a farmer has to decide how big of a crop do they want? How big of a crop do they need for their families and to sell? And whatever they want, that's how much they plant. So everybody's nodding along. Everybody's like, yes, Paul, we get it. Farmers, they have to decide. They plant, and then they get a harvest. We totally understand that. And Paul's like, good. I'm glad you understand that, because with that in mind, here's what I would say about this offering we've been talking about. He says this. He says, so you must each decide in your heart how much to give to this specific offering that he was taking up. And he says, don't give reluctantly. Don't give in response to pressure, because that's not who God is. That's not what God wants. And then he says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And if you grew up in church, you've heard that said over and over and over again. And you've always wanted to say back, look, God, I'll obey. I'll give and it'll be fine. But I've never cut a check and skipped to church to put it in the plate. Right? Like, come on, cheerful. Seriously, God, who in the world has ever been a cheerful giver? It's okay if you've had that question. We've all had it. Who's a cheerful giver? Who does this cheerfully? To which Paul would say, well, you're a cheerful giver. And you. And in fact, everyone in this room is a cheerful giver. And you would say, Paul, buddy, I love you. And I know you're smart and everything. And I've been giving to God my whole life. Can't remember being cheerful once. I maybe smiled once a little bit, but it was about something else. Not sure. And Paul would say, okay, forget about God. How'd you feel at your son's last birthday when you gave him that present? How'd you feel when you saw his face light up? And how do you feel when you see him use it and then break it and you had to buy another one, but you did it anyway? How'd you feel? Or what about you? How'd you feel when you got that gift for your spouse and you were just so excited to give it to them that you couldn't wait? That's my problem, by the way. I'm a terrible gift giver. My wife has never gotten a gift on her birthday in her life because I buy it and I'm excited and I give it to her. I give it to her early. I'm like, why would I delay this? Why would I have something that I know she wants? Why would I wait for an arbitrary day? No. Here, take it now. She literally now, for this Christmas, she's wrapping presents as they arrive from Amazon, because I don't go shopping anymore. As they arrive from Amazon, she wraps them immediately so I can't give them away. Because I want to give, because we all know what it feels like to be a cheerful giver. We are all cheerful givers. And here's what you're thinking. Yeah, Petra, you don't get it. Those are people that I love. To which Paul would say, exactly. Exactly. You're a cheerful giver when you're giving to people you love. And our Heavenly Father wants us to partner with Him to give on His behalf to people He loves. And guess what? He loves everyone. So when you give anything that can help anyone in His name, you can be a cheerful giver because you're giving to someone He loves. And the joy you feel when you give a good gift to your family is the same joy God feels when through you He gives a good gift to anyone in His family. So yes, we can all be cheerful givers. And I know what some of you are thinking. Now there's a catch here, buddy. I get that I'm doing it in God's name. And I get that I'm doing it to God's people. But God's asking me to be generous in His name, to be generous on His behalf with my money. And that is where I have the problem. And Paul would say, exactly. The problem is that we think it's our money to begin with. How many of you have kids that you give allowances to or something like that? And how do you feel when they talk about their money? Or the bed they sleep in that you paid for? Or the room they sleep in that you paid for? Or the food they're eating that you paid for that, no, you can't have any of? No, Dad, these are my fries. No, son, they're my fries. That I'm graciously and joyfully sharing with you, but good to know how we feel about this. This is the second half of this. As we allow our hearts to be opened, as God takes control of our hearts, He begins to reveal to us this amazing opportunity we have, this amazing connection we get with our Heavenly Father. He's not only asking us to be generous in His name. He's not only asking us to be generous on His behalf. Wait for it. He is asking us to be generous with His resources. That's what Paul says next. Paul says, hey, decide on what you want to give. Don't give reluctantly. Be a cheerful giver. And when you do, watch this. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. He's saying, everything you have, I already gave you. It was a gift from me. That skills, those strengths, those talents, those abilities, the opportunities, the jobs, I love you. I provided that for you. It's the whole reason Jesus wants you to invest in the things of God, because it's so easy for you to confuse the gift and the giver of the gift. Don't worship the gift, worship the giver. Worship God. And so God says, when it comes to money, hey, just make sure you use it in partnership with me. Make sure you use it to serve God. Don't ever let it become your God. Don't ever let it become your hope. Don't ever let it do it. And here's the great thing. As long as you stay generous and as long as we stay together and as long as you can trust that it's better to give than receive because it's going to grant me access to your heart, as long as you do that, then I am free to provide all the resources you need to do everything you want to do. And please hear me. That doesn't mean if you give away money, you're going to make more money. That's not what that means. God provides resources way bigger and better than just money. It could mean monetarily, or it could mean more of His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It just means as you give away, if you give in His name, as you partner with Him in that area and you grant Him access to your life and to your heart, He comes in and He fills it. And that is better. But there is something going on with our physical finances. And I was raised Baptist, so this is a little weird for me to talk about. But you cannot deny what Paul says. Because here's how Paul ends his teaching. He goes back to the farmer analogy. Here's what he says. He says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat in the same way. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. It is undeniable what Paul is saying. We ask the question, why is it better to give than to receive? Answer number one, it's because giving grants God access to our heart. Why is that better? Here's what Paul says. Not only as God gets access to our heart, something happens with us. Giving grants us access to God's resources. Think about that. How many of you guys, don't raise your hand, how many of you guys bought lottery tickets a couple of weeks ago? You know, hit $1 billion and everybody went out and bought tickets because like $500 million was nothing. But $1 billion, you're getting out of your car. Like, that's gonna change your life. $500 million wouldn't matter, but I'm going to buy now. Well, so lots of people bought lottery tickets. I did not, but lots of people did. I had lots of conversations with friends and family about lottery tickets. Somebody asked me, hey, you know, Pastor, if I won the lottery and I wanted to give to the church, would you take it? Yes, 100%. No doubt, 100%. But I had lots of conversations about people. You know, if I won the lottery, I would do this. If I won the lottery, I would give this. If I won the lottery, I would do that. I would help this person. If I won the lottery, I would do this. If I won the lottery, man, I'd be so generous. If I won the lottery, if I won the lottery, if I won the lottery, you know what Paul would say to us? He would say, Christian, what do you mean if you won the lottery? You have access to the God of the universe who has control of all the resources known to mankind. What do you mean if? Your gracious Heavenly Father is ready and waiting to fund your generosity as far as you want to take it. That is what Jesus is promising. And that is what Paul is promising. And I don't even understand how it all works, but I know this. I know that it's better to give than to receive. In fact, I know it so much that when we started this church, we made it a core value of our church. One of the core values of Wellspring is that we get to give. We talk about this every week as a church because we are convinced giving to God is not an obligation. It's a privilege. And we give only because he gave first. We get to give. It is a privilege to participate with him in what he is doing in the world. So Wellspring, I just ask you to consider as we enter the Christmas season, as we enter all of this stuff, what would happen? How would your behavior shift? How would your giving shift? How would your spending shift? How would it all shift? If we all decided to take Jesus at his word, if we all decided, you know what, it really is better to give than to receive. Why? Well, because giving grants God access to my heart. And when God has control of my heart, everything is better. My life is better. My kids' lives are better. My wife's life is better. My job is better. My neighborhood is better. Everything is better when God is in control of my life. So that's why it's better to give. But also, when I partner with Jesus, when I invest in the things of heaven, when I store my treasures in heaven, not only is it better for me because my heart is open, it's better because giving grants us access to God's resources. It proves tangibly that we have a God that will provide. Because folks, I'm telling you, when you discover your God will provide financially, you don't worry about him providing anything else. It's better. It's better to give than to receive. And this Christmas, as a church, we have an opportunity to test this out. Next Sunday, we're having something that we do most Christmases, and it's called the Love and Be Christmas Offering. And this offering funds our outreach and Love and Be initiatives for the year. Many of you served Love Weekends yesterday. That's where this money goes. It goes to staff and to fund everything we do in our community. It goes to help fulfill what we talked about for 6 weeks as Citizen X. To actually take Jesus into the community so they don't just hear about him, but that they feel him. They feel the benefits of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus. And so next week when we come together, when we give, when we are generous, we are giving to partner with Jesus, to store up treasures, not here on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven, to invest in the things that he wants to invest in. And if you've been listening to the videos, you know, we don't really have like a financial goal for this offering because we don't really know what's going to happen. Our goal is participation. We've been praying that every person who calls Wellspring home will participate next week in this offering in some way. Because we're convinced when we all do something, God can do anything. And so what we're asking all of us to consider and to pray for is that this year, let the single biggest, best gift we give be to Myrtle Beach. Let the best gift we give be to invest in the things of heaven, to invest in serving and loving and providing and giving programs and doing everything we can to help make Myrtle Beach the place God wants it to be. So when those people look around, they may think what we believe is crazy, but they're going to say, boy, they're nice. Boy, they're caring. Boy, they're loving. And that's our window. That's our opportunity. Because we're not just talking about Jesus. We're being Jesus. We're showing Jesus. And next week, we literally can put our money where our mouth is. We could say, all right, Jesus, I'm not just going to serve you. I'm not just going to sing to you. I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to invest in your movement here. Because in 19, I want my attention to be on what you're doing. I want my attention to be on what's happening in this place. And so I'm going to invest in what you're doing. Wellspring, that's why we exist. And my prayer is, as we do this in 18, as we do this to end of the year, and as we flip the calendar to 19, what you'll discover is Jesus was right. And what you'll discover is that Paul was right. And then what you'll discover is, well, if they were right about this, maybe they're right about everything else. And that 2019 will be a year of us bringing more and more areas of our life under God's guidance, under his leadership, giving him more and more access to our heart as we gain more and more access to his resources. And he uses us to change this region. I believe with all my heart is what God wants to do. And so I want to pray for you. And I just want to challenge you this week, just to ask God, all right, God, how can I be generous this week? How can I invest in the things of heaven this week? What would you have my family do? Not to further Wellspring. It's not about us. This money leaves. This money funds what we do out there. What can we do? What can we do to store treasures in heaven, to open our hearts to God, to gain access to his resources, and to build our faith so that he can use us to accomplish his mission in Myrtle Beach? Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his generosity. We thank you for his blessings. I pray right now that you will just open our hearts, that you will shape us and that you will mold us. You'll clean out anything in there that wants to resist this and that wants to push away. God, may we be just overwhelmed by your generosity, overwhelmed by your love. This season is a season of celebrating the gift of your son. You gave first. God, may we truly understand that giving grants you access to our heart, and that's better. And that giving grants us access to your resources, and that is infinitely better than we can ask or imagine. Father, may we develop the trust to cheerfully give in your name to those you love with your resources. Thank you for letting us participate in your rescue mission. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.